Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in today. This is Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So welcome to Live the Promise and a very happy Tuesday to you. This is my upbeat and energetic voice, and for an extreme introvert, this is pretty good. What'd you say, Matt?
It is good.
Thank you so much. Thank you. So I'm driving over here on this incredibly beautiful fall day once again. Just loving this weather, and I'm behind this really, really old piece of junk car, and I'm thinking to myself, I bet there's a banjo in the trunk. That was just my thought. Because I'm a banjo player. Did you know that?
Of course.
And for something, I just thought for a minute, you know what? I felt an affinity with that car. I felt like there's probably a banjo in that trunk. I love bluegrass music, and I think it's some of the happiest music out there. And if you are a bluegrass fan, you should write me and tell me what song you like best, and I'll learn it on the banjo, and then I'll play it. And that will drive away every one of Susie's remaining listeners. By the time she gets back next week, they'll all be gone, and that'll be great. So, and I don't get on social media, so don't send it on Facebook. I think it's anti-social media for me. It seems like it gives you a chance to reconnect with old friends you haven't spoken to in 30 years to replace the good friends you're not speaking to anymore. It seems that you make a lot of enemies on Facebook. You think you're making friends, but you're just really not. Because I think there's, especially in a political season like we're having now, there is a lot of back and forth, and people are always kind of throwing their barbs and putting in their two cents about what they think should happen. And it gets a little nasty out there, so I think I'm getting off it. I think it's anti-social media, so I just stay away from it. I was talking to a friend of mine today, and he's got a son who's about six, and he said, "Hey, Dad, can I get this iPad game? It's only $3." And my friend said, "Sure, give me $3, and I'll buy it for you." His son said, "Never mind." But boy, there's a little lesson in economics right there. It's kind of how the government works, huh? All right, now, we're going to talk about forgiveness today. We are talking about making peace with God and with others. That is a tall order for a lot of people, because if you stop and think right now, is there someone in your world that you are a little bit at odds with, someone that you probably have got a little friction that's still out there remaining that you could probably move towards a little bit of reconciliation, or maybe you owe that person an apology or an amend or whatever you'd like to call it, and maybe you need to forgive yourself of all people, because that's maybe where you need to start, because you're really bullying yourself and you've not forgiven yourself for something you've done or something you're doing. So maybe you do need to repent, but let's not beat yourself up. So today we're going to talk to Dr. Rona Epstein. We're going to talk about forgiveness, making peace with God and others. Rona's a regular on Real Recovery, the show I do Sunday nights at 5 with George Fraser. And she's written a book called Food Triggers. It's one of her areas of expertise, but she's also an expert on forgiveness. So, Rona, welcome to the show.
Well, hello. I'm glad you guys are enjoying nice fall weather. We've decided to go back to summer here in Philadelphia. It's 82 degrees and sunny, and everyone is walking around in shorts.
Oh, that's really nice. That's really nice. But we'll take this fall weather, because we actually do really love fall weather here in Minnesota, in the upper Midwest, because all the leaves turn. It's so pretty, and it's just the sun is just shining, and the leaves dance on the trees. It's really nice. But
yeah, well, our leaves change too, but it's still 82 degrees. But
we have a tough subject to cover today. And before we get into the subject of forgiveness, sort of getting right with God and making peace with others, I want to talk a little bit to you about what scripture has God given you recently that you want to share with our listeners?
Well, when you asked me what my favorite scripture was about, I gave you the scripture from Romans that has to do with the topic forgiveness, and that is, as far as it depends on me, to be at peace with all men. And I feel like that is the heart of what the Lord teaches us, that we should really be, we have to think about ourselves, like, what's my part?
Mm-hmm.
In every situation, you know, it's easy to kind of get hung up into what other people did or what they're doing, or and get really aggravated or frustrated or whatever. But I have a responsibility to be a part of the solution, and what is my part to bring peace in myself and in my relationships.
That's a
and so
very mature attitude.
Great guiding word. Well, it's not my idea.
But it's a very mature attitude.
I can't take credit for it.
Yeah. Now, Rhonda, yeah. your story of coming to faith is especially interesting, and I've heard it before, and I would love for you to share with our listeners a little bit of your journey, or as much of it as you'd like to share. Show's an hour.
Okay, so how I came to faith, I was raised Jewish. So that's a little bit unusual.
The Epstein might be a good sign, huh?
Yeah. Well, Jesus was Jewish. So we're
of course he was.
People, so.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're tracking.
So, and so am I. So I just read the other day that there's something like 50,000 Jewish people in Minnesota. There's some event going on in Minnesota, right in your area.
Wow.
That's taking place this weekend. And somebody was saying that there's something like 50,000 Jewish people. So anyway, yes, I'm Jewish, and I was raised Jewish, and I was raised without Jesus. He was for the other people in the neighborhood,
mm-hmm.
the ones down the street, and definitely not for me. And so coming to Jesus was a huge deal for me, not something that came easily. So I was not just, I wasn't really religious, though I did go to Hebrew school and had the bat mitzvah and all the traditional things that Jewish kids do. I was culturally Jewish. I would call it bagels and lox Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
Like we ate the right foods and did all the right things. But we weren't in our home particularly religious. When I was a teenager, I developed an eating disorder, bulimia, compulsive eating. I also had some substance abuse issues, and in getting help for that, I found myself struggling so deeply that I, through supports and different people, I was eventually led to the Lord. So that's a story. It would take all day to tell the whole story. So, but I was introduced to the idea of praying and having faith for God to help me to overcome the overeating problem and to kind of turn my problems over to Him. And very slowly, I became open to the idea of prayer and meditation. And then I did went through a search, trying very hard not to believe in Jesus, but God,
mm-hmm.
I'm willing for that. And then, thankfully, God kept putting Christians into my path. And one after the other sort of really were instrumental in people who really were people of faith, who had lives that really spoke to me, people who I trusted, who I respected, who had really transformed lives. And they were people who really ministered to me and helped me in my difficult times. And I, of course, it was kind of hard to pass by what was happening as I was seeing, how some people say the only Bible some people might read are sort of your life.
Mm-hmm.
I think as I read their lives, I saw Jesus. And so I slowly came dragging to faith in Him. And eventually, after a long dragging experience, I was hiding in secret, listening to Christian radio trying not to let anybody know what I was doing, and sneaking off to visit churches, all the wrong churches. I had no idea what church to go to. I didn't know anything about, you know, being born again, or, you know, I didn't know what to do. I just was Jewish. What did I know? So I tried all these places, and eventually I made my way by, you know, God's mercy and grace. I ended up at a Messianic synagogue, and I've been worshiping there since 1987. And I found out I didn't have to stop being Jewish. I still could be Jewish and believe in Jesus. And so I didn't have to change. I could still be who I am, mm-hmm. and love the Lord. And so that's my story of faith. Now, with regards to forgiveness, that's a whole another story that came from, of course, knowing the Lord and knowing the Word. And I don't know if you want me to get into that.
I do want you to get started. I first want to ask you, before we get started on that, what was it like as a young Jewish girl to show up one day at home and go, I'm starting to be interested in Jesus as my Savior? I mean, I'm trying to think of what it would be like for me to go home in high school and go, hey, Ma, I think I'm going Jewish.
Yeah, that would be weird. I wasn't in high school when that happened. I was actually living out of the house at that point.
Okay.
I was in my early 20s.
Okay.
But I still was financially connected, and I was very concerned about being disowned. But I knew, believe it or not, I had the help of a Jewish person who was not a believer, who was my, like, a naturopathic doctor, who was telling me that for my health reasons, I had to be honest about who I really was.
Mm.
And he told me I had to tell the truth to my parents. And I did. I just told them what I believed. But I think they thought it was a phase. I don't think they really believed me.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think until a little bit later, it took them a while to actually get it, that it was real. I really hid it when I was living in my parents' house. I really, really hid it for a long, long time.
Mm-hmm.
Years in when I still lived at home. Like, I listened to the Christian radio in secret, like really turned the volume down. You know, we didn't have earplugs, like, you know, I wasn't like now,
mm-hmm.
you know. I think they didn't believe me. But later on, they really reacted. I mean, when they tried to get anti-missionary material and tried to get me to deprogram myself. And,
mm-hmm.
of course, I refused any of that.
Yeah. Well, we're going to find out a little bit more about how forgiveness was a part of your story. We're going to take a break. And then when we come back, I want to say to all the listeners, get out your Bibles, because we're going to go through what the Bible teaches about forgiveness, getting right with God through forgiveness, and making peace with others. You're listening to Live the Promise. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie. Be right back. Thanks for being with us today. Forgiveness, making peace with God and others. That's what we're talking about today. Kind of a tall subject. We're going to tackle it with Scripture. We're talking to Dr. Rona Epstein. She lives in the Philadelphia area, and we're talking to her today, hearing her story about conversion from her Jewish upbringing into a born-again experience with Jesus, and then trying to keep it quiet for a while until she had to come honest, be honest, and tell all her loved ones exactly who she was. Now I want to hear about the forgiveness element.
All right. Well, so there's so much to say on this, but I'll just briefly, just to get, because I really want us to get to this, the scriptures and the heart of this message. But just to kind of say how my passion for this subject and how this became sort of like a cornerstone part of my own walk with the Lord, and why that verse is my favorite verse, because it was such a life-changing. Well, you know how it is when the Word of God becomes alive in your life, and you see the application of the Word of God and the transformation that happens by applying the Word, it's so powerful. And so, you know, as a young believer, being presented with the concept of the necessity of practicing forgiveness as not an option. I'm something I have to do whether I feel it or not. You know, it was completely life-changing for me. And at the time that I was first exposed to this concept, I really was barely a believer, I have to say. But I saw the power of it in my life, and it inspires a lot of what I do in my counseling practice. And I've seen time and time again people's lives being changed by taking on these powerful teachings of that are straight out of Scripture. But basically, I said I had an eating disorder, and part of my eating disorder, I'm sure, was born in my home life, which eating disorders are really rampant in my mother's side of the family. And I'm sure, even though my mom doesn't have like a full-blown eating disorder, she's very obsessed about food and weight. And so I grew up with a lot of criticism about my weight and eating, and it really affected me, my self-esteem, and there was just a lot of criticism, and it was really hurtful. And what happened to me as a result, not knowing anything about how, you know, as a kid, what did I know? All I knew was my mom was saying mean things to me all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so internalized for me was that I thought my mom hated me. Of course, then I hated her back. You know, there was this awful feeling between us, and a lot of it went inside. So the bad feelings of towards myself and self-hatred. And someone presented to me that possibly I would need to resolve this relationship matter if I was going to get better
mm-hmm.
from my eating disorder. And so being desperate to overcome my eating disorder, I would have really done anything to get better. And so it wasn't like I had all these feelings to forgive my mom. I just did it basically to save myself from destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just willing because this person I trusted said, you have to forgive your mom. And basically, I was willing. And so, the story kind of was a fairly long story. But I mean, just to briefly say, from this moment where this woman suggested to me that my recovery depended on resolving this, you know, I proceeded to make a decision that even though nothing changed on my mother's end, that I would resolve to make a decision to change the way I was reacting and responding and change my part of the situation. Even like if, I had become cold, I had been withdrawn, and so I decided to love her, even though I didn't feel love from her. Hmm. I decided to be kind to her. And also learned how to set boundaries from a therapist. And so this is quite a long process, but it started with just being willing to forgive her for her criticism. And so there was a lot more. I mean, it was a lot of therapy and a lot of work to kind of understand where she came from and how she developed that in her own life. The forgiveness was very deep in terms of seeing her whole family was like that. And I could forgive her even more deeply when I realized that she came from a very critical family mm-hmm. and wasn't all her fault, you
mm-hmm.
know?
Yeah.
So, but the principle though, it really changed my heart just to be different. Like instead of being cold back, I was kind. And that's the way Jesus says. Mm.
Yeah.
And,
all right, let's
life-changing.
Yeah, let's jump into what Scripture teaches, and I think we should all grab our pens and notepads because there's some good stuff that we're going to go cover. I mean, Jesus, or Yeshua, as you like to call him, gave his life for us even when we didn't deserve it.
Yes, that's right. Well, and, that's such an important Scripture because one of the things that people often say in counseling is, and rightly and understandably so, when people have been really wounded, they don't want to forgive because they feel like, well, that person doesn't deserve it because what they did is so awful. And mm-hmm. oftentimes people have been hurt by things that really are awful. I mean, you know, some of the things that people experience are unthinkable.
They really are.
Right?
Absolutely. I mean, and I have no idea how some people get over some things.
Right? I went through is nothing
right.
compared to what some
yeah.
people go through.
Yeah. So Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, he died for us.
Exactly. And so, you know, even for those people, I mean, even if you think about while he was hanging, he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Like mm-hmm. that was his example for us, mm-hmm. that he was showing us that's how he wants us to be. So, but it's really hard to wrap your head around, well, what about the murderer? What about the guy who sexually abused me? What about, you know, when your uncle or your father sexually
right.
abused you?
Mm-hmm.
How do you then? But he doesn't qualify that those things.
No, no. Okay, another example. He took the hits that we deserved.
Right. And that's right. He took all the punishment he took every ounce of it. What does it say in Isaiah 53? He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities.
Mm-hmm.
The punishment that was brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed.
Mm-hmm. And then he taught his enemies love, which I found so profound. Who can do that?
Right.
Matthew 5:44 says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You have a list of people
exactly
persecuting
right.
you right now. And the answer is for many out there, yes. The answer is yes. I have people that are not on my side. They're against me. They're my natural enemies. And the thought of praying
that's
for them
right.
is daunting.
Yes, that's right. It is, except it's life-changing. Because when you start praying for people who you are angry at and who have hurt you, your heart changes towards the person.
Mm-hmm.
You start to get the Father's heart towards the person instead of all your anger
mm-hmm.
and all your feelings.
Yeah.
And it changes you.
Rona, is it safe to say that you have to start taking action towards forgiving, and then in the process of that, you'll start to feel forgiving towards that person?
I think that's oftentimes the case.
Okay. Sometimes action first and then feeling second.
That's a good thing. Of course, sometimes the action is praying.
Yeah, that's true.
A person may not, I don't think in every case a person should necessarily start to reach out to another. It depends on the situation,
mm-hmm.
really.
Mm-hmm. All right, we've got a lot more that I want to get through in terms of what Jesus teaches on forgiveness and how we need to make peace with the person that you might be at odds with today. That's what we're going to encourage everyone to do, is try to think of that person that you've got a little bit of friction with, or someone that's in need of an apology or an amend from you. And maybe you need to forgive yourself, too. So we're going to study more on what Jesus teaches with Dr. Rona Epstein. You're listening to Live the Promise. Thanks for listening today. Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie. Of course, it's so hard to sit in for Susie because there's no one like Susie. But I'm giving it my best. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We're talking to Dr. Rona Epstein today. We're talking about the big subject of forgiveness. It's always a hard one to tackle, because how do you forgive the unforgivable? Well, what if the person isn't sorry or never apologized? Then what? Because you feel a little stuck if you didn't hear the words you need to hear. And that can cause a lot of pain and suffering, and we don't like that. So, Rona, what happens if a person isn't sorry or never apologizes?
Right. Well, that can happen, and sometimes that's really awful and painful, because for some people that's just all they need. It's just, you know, it would be so easy.
Mm-hmm.
And for some people that's just the hardest thing to say I'm sorry. People just would rather die being right, you know, or or feeling like they're mm-hmm. they have to hold on to their thing. And they don't really care as much about peace as they do about being right. Mm-hmm. I always like to say that, like that saying, would you rather be right or happy?
Right.
And, you know, some people would rather be right, even if it kills their relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I think this is my belief. I think this is what the scripture says. I don't think we really have an option when it comes to the word. I think the scripture is very clear that we have to forgive whether they apologize or not.
Mm-hmm.
That does not mean that it's not going to hurt. I know for myself, my own personal self, when I have that experience of somebody not apologizing and I've been hurt, I might need to go talk to the Lord and say, God, that really hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, really talk it through in my prayer.
Mm-hmm.
with God and realize that God can heal the hurt that the person won't heal.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Ronald.
And then go back and choose to forgive.
Yeah. Okay, what if a person repeats this offense over and over, and we think that they apologize, but they must not have meant it because they continue to do it, and that's when you want to push them off a cliff?
Yeah, well, it's a good question, but the scripture says, you know, gives an answer to that. 70 times 7, I
mm-hmm.
think. The
mm-hmm.
scripture's telling us that you really don't get out of it. I there's other verses where it talks about vengeance is mine. I think the Lord is saying to us, as far as it depends on us, we are to forgive. He is to take care of that person and what they do.
Mm-hmm. Okay, do we always have to reconcile? Or can we just kind of let it drift away?
Story. I don't think you can always reconcile.
Okay.
I don't think that's always possible. I think forgiveness is in your heart. But reconciliation, this is my view, I think it's a two-way thing.
Mm-hmm.
That both people have to be in agreement about.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that's not possible.
Mm-hmm.
You might not have two people who are willing to reconcile or able to reconcile.
Right.
And sometimes reconciliation isn't the right decision to make. Like if a person is abusive and they're not safe, it necessarily wouldn't be, it wouldn't, you know, you wouldn't necessarily reconcile
uh-huh.
with that person.
Okay.
You could forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
And you can choose to even love them, but you may not continue to go around them if they don't know how to act seemly around you.
Mm-hmm.
So unless they could change, that wouldn't really be smart.
Okay.
You know, I'm like, I had a client like, you know, who had the situation where his, you know, his mother used to take a gun out. I mean, you know, that's not safe.
No, that is not safe.
Right.
Yeah.
So, he had to make a decision not to go there.
Yeah. Let's talk about resentment, because that's a key element to grievances and to things where it gets difficult to apologize because there's so much resentment. And what happens when you start to resent a person?
Right. Well, the problem with resentment, well, we've all heard that saying before, resentment is like taking the poison and then waiting for the other person to die.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if we really have time for this, but I have a great poem on resentment. Can I read this poem to you?
Yeah.
It's a great poem. I think this is really, really important. See, my resentment is when you go from like being angry to holding a grudge and it kind of goes deep and you just kind of hold on to it. I think it is behind illnesses, behind addictions, in AA. In the AA Big Book, it says resentment is the number one offender. It kills more alcoholics than anything else.
Mm-hmm. I believe that.
And, you know, and yet people, like I say, they feel justified. Like if they feel wronged and they feel like they, you know, holding on to it, and you know, it's totally understandable.
Mm-hmm.
When somebody's been wrong, it's understandable. We've been hurt, and you do need to deal with your hurt. It's not like you should ignore that you've been hurt. But there's a way to deal with your hurt that faces your hurt, but doesn't let it go deep into you like poison and bitterness. And there has to be a healthy way to do it,
mm-hmm.
not letting it turn into this bitter, poisonous thing that destroys your life. And so this poem, I think, says it all about resentment. And I hope if people are listening that you really pay attention to this, because this should be convincing. And I really believe it is God's will to be set free from resentment.
I agree.
I really do. This is just so, so serious. So this poem, it's wake up, like, listen to this. The moment you start to resent a person, you become their slave. They control your dreams, absorb your digestion, rob you of your peace of mind and goodwill, and take away the pleasure of your work. They ruin your spirituality and nullify your prayers. You cannot take a vacation without them going along. They destroy your freedom of mind and hound you wherever you go. There is no way to escape the person you resent. They are with you when you are awake. They invade your privacy when you sleep. They are close beside you when you eat, when you drive your car, and when you are on the job. You can never have efficiency or happiness. They influence even the tone of your voice. They require you to take medicine for your indigestion, headaches, and loss of energy. They even steal your last moments of consciousness before you go to sleep. So if you want to be a slave, harbor your resentments. Anyway, if you want to find that poem, just it's called Resent Somebody,
mm-hmm.
and you can actually Google that title and find it online.
Well, I just wonder how many people, as I was listening to that poem, are suffering that today, because that is really strong, because it does control you. It becomes the narrative of your day sometimes when you're living with active resentment, especially if it's someone at work and you have to be with them 8 or 10 hours a day and you're reminded about them all the time. So that can be something that I think you have to go to the Lord like today on. You have to immediately say, I need to do business with you today, Lord, on what my heart is thinking and feeling, because this should stop effective now. Take the first step.
And that's what the scripture says. He mm-hmm. tells us not even to go. I mean, that scripture where it talks about, and don't even go to him for your prayers until you've dealt with these issues. I mean, that's a very powerful message.
Mm-hmm. But so oftentimes, right? Rona, we think we'll do it later, because there's a lot of people that say, I know from my own experience that if you have somebody that you need to reconcile with, doing it today is a lot of work, and I don't really want to have my day ruined, so I'll maybe do it next week. And I think next week turns into next month, into next year, and all of a sudden, boy, you've got some stuff that's built up.
Oh, yeah. And sometimes you need help. But, there are things to do. I mean, I think the thing is we don't know. Sometimes these feelings are so overwhelming and they're so ugly. And I don't think we've been trained well or taught well, unless we've been to counseling, unless we've had a good mom who understood, or dad who was really good at dealing with feelings growing up, which many of us have not really been trained well to know what to do when these horrible feelings come. I think we dismiss them, we push them away, we eat them away, we drink them away. There are tools that we can use to kind of help to take the layers of the emotions down to kind of find a way to resolve, because sometimes journaling, like writing out all the feelings to try to get some of the mess off, because I think people are afraid to go into the ring with another person with all this intensity and don't want to like hurt the person or mm-hmm. say the wrong thing or ruin a relationship, and those are valid things that maybe you're afraid of the person or afraid what could happen, like there could be consequences for bringing out your feelings, and so you stuff them because you don't know what would happen if you actually did address them, with a boss or a spouse or one of your, a parent.
Mm-hmm.
There's all kinds of issues that people are afraid to actually address things.
Mm-hmm.
So writing out your feelings or talking through them with a trusted confidant, whether a counselor or friend or pastor, to try to get some objective perspective to help sort out what would seem a wise thing to do. I know for myself, if I'm feeling a lot of intense feelings, let's say, and I want to write a note, if I'm afraid my feelings are too strong, I'll send my note to one of my counselor friends who I trust with my life, and she'll say, pull this part out. Don't send that, you know.
That's wise.
I'm really...
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's really wise.
Helpful.
Well, I think the first Bible verse I ever learned was 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So forgiveness was at the heart of where I started studying Scripture. But that's forgiveness going to a loving God that's going to, I know, forgive my sins right away. What about, what does forgiveness look like between each other? What are some of the benefits of forgiveness? What can we look forward to?
Well, I mean, you know, forgiveness it heals the past and it heals the future.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it sometimes, like I know for myself, you think about the story of my mom. I mean, you know, for me to be able to understand her background, years of thinking the worst disappeared when I was able to come from a place of understanding. So the past was changed, but also the future, because now I'm not holding that against her, we can go forward and have a peaceful, loving relationship.
Mm-hmm.
So the chains are broken, and now we can, you know, we can walk. I mean, living in peace, isn't that so much better? It's freeing.
Mm-hmm. Do we also not end a cycle of revenge?
Yes.
I mean, that can be menacing if you're going back and forth. And if you forgive and it stops this cycle of this revenge, boy, you've really gained something. And forgiveness is not by any stretch of weakness. It's God's power to overcome evil, right?
No doubt.
Mm-hmm.
No doubt. It's so much stronger. I mean, it's so much stronger, and yet it's so much harder. And I know as I sit with my clients and encourage them, you can see them just looking at me and they know it's right.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it's so hard because I think people feel like, well, if I forgive, does that mean I'm saying it's okay?
And what's your answer?
The answer is no, it doesn't mean it's okay because it's still not okay that the person did what they did. If they did something wrong, they're still accountable for what they did.
Mm-hmm.
But you do not have to hate them for it.
Mm-hmm.
If you love your husband, for example, let's say I have a client, like a couple situation, you know, and the client's mad because her husband did something that really she thought was wrong. What he did was wrong, and she has every good reason to be mad at him. But you know, do you want to let your marriage be ruined by this? Because go ahead and hold your grudge and make him pay.
Mm-hmm.
How long will you make him pay?
Mm-hmm.
Because if you keep making him pay, I guarantee this, you're building a wall.
Right.
So, and even though you may be, you know, have your justifiable feelings, your wall is going to ruin your relationship. So you do need to let him know you were hurt. You do need to let him know it wasn't okay.
Mm-hmm.
You do need to ask for this to change and try to work towards making sure it changes.
Yeah. Well, Rona, forgiveness is the miracle cure. We're going to take a little break when we come back. One more segment with Dr. Rona Epstein. Thanks for joining us today on Live the Promise. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie. Be right back.
Everything comes alive. Everything comes alive.
Welcome back to Live the Promise. The practice of forgiveness is how God heals the world. That's amazing to ponder, meditate on that a little bit. This is how God heals the world, through forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness, and we are justified through faith in Christ. And forgiveness is something I think in this life we're going to always struggle with a little bit, because we're going to be in denial, and sometimes we'll take the path of denial, and we're going to maybe minimize it or make light of it or call it no big deal, or we're going to blame ourselves or shut down, and then you can become depressed. And that can go on for a while. And that could be circumstantial depression, but it can cause problems. And Rona, what happens when you've reached that point in this whole process?
Yeah, when you get really shut down. Then you pretty much, you need help. So that's when you need help. I mean, I think a lot of times people do, I mean, it's understandable. I think some of these issues are so difficult, especially when they've gone on a long time. I mean, oftentimes, I meet people, especially when you have these issues, like, for example, someone was like sexually abused when they were young.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that's stuff that you just get. It's sitting with you,
mm-hmm.
and it just kind of get, unless somebody really helped them when they were like at the time or through their lives, years and years of pain that's never really been dealt with, or
mm-hmm.
hurt or anger or bitterness, that's going to get deep inside you, and it will cause problems.
Mm-hmm.
My specialty is I work with addictions, food addiction, particularly a lot of people who have compulsive eating problems have that as a part of their past is sexual abuse. And, you can be pretty, it really affects you, not
mm-hmm.
just depressed, but
yeah.
hate yourself, your body image, everything's affected. It's
yeah.
really complicated.
All right. Speaking of bitterness, there's something you wrote that says the only way to remove the deadly bullet from our heart is through forgiveness. This is how you prevent yourself from becoming a victim twice over. First, a victim of injustice, then a victim of systematic bitterness. Wow, that was a big one.
Yes, no.
That packed a big punch.
No, I can't take credit for that.
Well, if you can, I will. That sounds like something that'd be really cool to say. Let's just say I said it then.
Yeah, no. Yeah, no, that actually came from the book Unconditional by Brian Zand.
Okay.
And I highly recommend that if anybody's as passionate about this subject as I am. It's like the very best book I've ever read on forgiveness.
Okay.
But that is really, really true. So
okay.
You've been hurt by the bullet.
Yeah.
And then when you get bitter, now you have you are now hurt twice.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's talk in our remaining time about the path of forgiveness, how we get there, and what we do. We can start by placing blame appropriately.
Right. So we have to admit that we were hurt.
Okay.
Okay.
That could take courage in itself, right?
Yes.
Okay. That takes vulnerability.
Absolutely.
I was hurt. That hurt me.
That's right.
Okay. Then
admit that
what
it was
next?
Wrong, what they
Ooh.
Did. Admit that it was wrong. Admit to suffering,
mm-hmm.
to angry feelings. Got to be real about this.
Okay. So if we say it's wrong, what if we get the other person saying, no, it wasn't wrong. That's just how you see it. Then what?
Well, it doesn't really matter what the other person thinks.
Okay. You experienced it as wrong. It's your pain.
That's right.
Okay. So then is there a grieving phase? Is there some way we start dealing with after we make this admission that we've been hurt and that we've been wronged and that we're suffering, that we can start picking up the pieces and moving forward? What do we do next?
Yes, we grieve over what was lost, for some people it's grieving years that were lost.
Mm-hmm.
Years that were taken from, having been through what they've been through,
mm-hmm.
Lost self-esteem because of, growing up with an abusive parent or, some of the damage is so great. There's a lot to grieve.
Mm-hmm.
Marriages were, really complicated marriages where years and years of a person's life has been lost.
Mm-hmm.
And so, there has to be grief and sadness over what can't be brought back. And, so we grieve and we feel what's real about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have to find forgiveness because that's what God calls us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And as we said before, we have to decide whether we'll reconcile or not. That will depend on the situation. And again, if you don't know, I think that's where, you know, getting some good counsel would be a good idea, because, you know, sometimes you just know, obviously, mm-hmm. there's some relationships that you're not going to reconcile. And then mm-hmm. in the case where there were reconciliation is possible, to, you know, there might need to be couples counseling or family counseling, or maybe pastoral counseling if it's something like in a church situation. Mm-hmm. There's, you know, sometimes just having a third party can help.
Okay.
And then, you know, over time, learning to trust again, and people just being willing to put the past behind. And if people are really all willing to work on things, then, you know, that would be great. That's always the best.
Yes,
right?
It's always the best. So yes. The last segment, I just want to say, forgiving ourselves, you know, don't we sometimes say, I know God said he'd forgive me, but you know what? I'm still kind of stuck on some of the things that I'm suffering with, so I'm not going to forgive myself quite yet. Let's not undermine God and his beautiful, graceful, loving forgiveness. Let's accept his forgiveness and move on.
Yeah. Well, that's the really a part that I think is huge, Bill, and it's something a lot of people don't get. And I'm going to say something a little bold here, something okay. I had to learn. And actually, if I, you know, so maybe I have to learn. Here's what my pastor's wife said to me. She said, you're going to write your next book, and it's going to be, this is the title, Grace Again. And because I was talking to her about a situation where I wasn't letting myself off the hook.
Mm-hmm.
And I was saying how I couldn't let myself off the hook, and how I knew very well how God forgave me. And that's how part of my faith story is mm. God's forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And yet somehow or another, I couldn't forgive myself for mistakes made. And we, you know, she basically said, it's a sin. It's God. I mean, he died for our sins. Mm-hmm. And so for me to be beating myself up over my mistakes and not living in that grace, that's a sin.
Yeah. Well, Rona, I know that probably myself included, I have not let myself off the hook. And I bet there's lots of listeners out there today that you triggered something just now with saying, I would not let myself off the hook. Because I bet a lot of people went in their own head to something in their own life. And now all mm-hmm. of a sudden they're dealing with it as they're driving or they're home or they're working in their office and listening. And it's just come to the surface. So would you actually just pray that whatever is bubbling up in the minds of listeners right now, what it is that they're not letting themselves off the hook for, that they can be released from.
Sure. You want me to pray right now for everybody?
I would love that.
Okay, I will. All right. Well, Heavenly Father, I just lift up everyone who's listening now. And we all really desperately need to be free, Lord, and to be walking in your grace. And I ask you, Lord, for everyone who's listening, and ask that you would break the chains of shame and guilt, and that you would help us, Lord, now to receive the grace that you have promised us, and to let go of the things that we're blaming ourselves for that you have already paid the price for. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your death on the cross and resurrection, and that we were made new, and that we are free, and that you have called us to a new life in you. And I just ask you now that every one of us now would walk in the freedom that you called us to and no longer walk in those chains. And help us to really be free indeed the way you promised that we were, to really live like that's true and not live in those chains anymore. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dr. Rona Epstein, thank you so much for being such a great guest, talking about a very difficult subject, forgiveness, and forgiving ourselves, forgiving each other, and accepting forgiveness from God that he gives so freely. You've been a great guest. Thanks so much for being on the show. Have a great day. Hour two is coming up on Live the Promise. Scott Sauls has written an amazing book on we're going to talk about coming up. I should have had it out. You know, I got to be better prepared on this. Anyway, we'll be back in just a minute with hour two.